The Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 10 and starting at verse 38 in the blue Bibles from the church. It's 1042, and in the large print Bibles it's 1547. So that's Luke chapter 10 starting at verse 38. And the title is At the Home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Well, thanks, Jackie, very much indeed. Just before we start, I've been using this lovely journaling Bible. If it's yours, can you let me know at the end? Otherwise, I'm having it. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to say thank you for this time, when we can focus on you. So help us not to be distracted now. And we want to see you. We'll see your son, Jesus, in all of his glory. We want to love you more and learn what it is to live for you day by day in our world, please. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of a topical series at night called God in the Everyday, and we've been thinking about work and sleep and the church. You're joining us for the first time. Check out on the website in a few days' time, and those talks will be up. This morning we're thinking about technology. Now, usually at night we work through books of the Bible, and we're going to be starting a new book next week. I'm very excited about this. We're going to be looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. And one of the reasons why we preach through books of the Bible is to stop exactly what is happening this morning. Preachers from preaching their own little hobby horses. Now, if you've been around Knighton long enough, you'll know that I love all things tech. A couple of weeks ago, I got a few switches off of Amazon, and I wired them very carefully into our lamps in the living room and in the hall. So now at sunset, the switches communicate with the internet, realize when it is exactly geographical sunset, and turn the lights on. And then before we go to bed, I can say, "Alexa, turn the lights off." And they go off. Carol loves it, I can tell you. I was feeling very, very proud of myself until this week when my friend Chris Parker sent me through this video.
Clean jazz.
Clean jazz.
Smoothie.
Making smoothie.
Calendar.
No meetings today. Remember, Tandeka at 9:30.
Fire off.
Fire off.
Open door.
Door open.
Sånn, så ska vi sätta en till.
Ja. Open door.
Run voice command.
Open door.
Run voice command.
Open. Open door.
Repeat back.
Open door.
I didn't understand that.
Hey, open door.
Play on the floor.
Open the door. Okay, so tech doesn't always work perfectly, does it? And yes, it can drive us up the wall, but whether we love it or whether we hate it, technology is a part of our everyday life. When this service is over, you will be offered coffee brewed in a coffee machine. You will then use your wireless key fob to get into your car and to drive it home, perhaps with the radio playing. You will turn on the microwave and even use that battery-operated salt cellar that you were given for Christmas. But of all tech, the most common and the most pervasive is probably what's in your hand right now. It's the smartphone. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. What does God have to say about our phones? And of course, I say phone, but what I really mean is, what does God have to say about this device, which is your diary, to-do list, beeper, calculator, camera, tape recorder, address list, music player, alarm clock, electronic messenger, magazine, flashlight, radio, weather forecaster, credit card, Bible, internet browser, filing cabinet, word processor, bank statement, sat-nav, fitness coach, spreadsheet, colour television, book, and yes, sometimes, your phone. Now, it's possible that you don't own a smartphone and you're already turning off. In fact, rather than being cruel to you, can you just put your hand up if you have a smartphone? If that's what you, just put your hand up. Yep, okay, that's interesting. That's probably, I'm guessing it's around, 70% of folk here. Well, if you're in the 30%, don't turn off. Because although you may not have one, I guarantee that your children and grandchildren do. And the smartphone is changing the way that we live. It's changing us. We are living through a revolution, the like of which we haven't seen since 1879, when the light bulb was invented. Because suddenly, it was possible then to work 24/7. And it changed the natural rhythm of life. You could read easily, day or night, walk down the streets in safety. The light bulb changed us. Well, the smartphone is changing us. Only it's not. That's what people always say, isn't it? It's not true. Not really. The problem isn't my phone. Do you know what the problem is? It's me. Turn with me, if you've got a Bible or look it up on your phone, to Proverbs chapter 4. I just want to read a few verses from verse 20. Solomon is speaking to his son. He's saying this, Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you see that? Above all else, guard your heart. And the picture is that of a castle, high walls protected, a moat surrounds it. And cut in one side is an entrance shielded by a drawbridge. And watching over the drawbridge is a guard. And it's his job to decide who comes in and who goes out, when to let the drawbridge down and when to raise it. See, tech is not changing us. We are changing us. And it's just that surrounded with more tools than a light bulb, we've let our guard down, because we look at this little phone and we laugh and we think, what harm could that possibly do to me? Well, I want to suggest three things. And then I want to just share with you some ideas that we can use to combat that. First, guard your heart and your phone won't distract your attention. It won't distract your attention. In the reading Jackie gave us at the start, Jesus is coming to tea with Mary and Martha. Jesus dropping in for a cuppa. Imagine that. I doubt they had much notice, and Martha is freaking out. She's already hoovered the lounge twice, dusted the telly, polished the coffee table, and now she's baking both a cake and cooking a pavlova at the same time. And Jesus is here. And what's Mary doing? Well, she's sitting at his feet listening. And can you imagine the looks that Martha has given Mary through their open plan kitchen living room? Mary's sitting on her backside. Well, I'm the only one being useful, she thinks. But did you notice what Luke says? He says in verse 40 that she is being distracted. That's not a bad thing to produce a pavlova for Jesus. I dare say it's a very good thing. But not when it distracts us from listening to him. And we're told that Mary chose what is better. So the introduction of the internet in the last night, in the kind of the 90s and the smartphone just in the last 10 years, the iPhone is 10 years old this year, we have rewired our brains. Once your brain has become accustomed to on-demand distraction, it's very hard to shake the addiction even when you want to concentrate. In other words, we've made ourselves hungry for distraction. And part of following God in the everyday is concentrating at some point on the Lord. Wouldn't you agree with that? Focusing all of your attention on him by reading his word, by turning to him in prayer. And the phone actually can be a wonderful tool to do that, because perhaps in your fingers right now you have dozens of Bible translations right there. Or you can listen to the Bible being read. Apparently, if you want to, this is the research, if you want to read the Bible in a year, you're much more likely to do it on a phone than you are in a book-bound Bible. Why? Because on the phone, you have notifications to tell you when to read it. The passages are presented straight there for you. It's much easier to complete. You have prayer lists available to you. You can listen to sermons. You can sing along to hymns. You can read good Christian blogs or watch helpful YouTube clips. But here's the thing. On that same phone are dozens of apps that are designed to steal my attention away from that or from whatever else I'm doing that's useful and focus it on their game or this text or that email by beeping at me or vibrating in my pocket. And I've trained myself to, like some Pavlov dog, to kind of immediately look at it. I wonder, actually, whether we've almost lost the ability to meditate on God's word. Now, when I say meditate, I'm not talking about Eastern meditation where I empty my mind. Tim Keller describes it helpfully, I think, like this. Filling the mind with scripture and then loading the heart with it until it affects not only the emotions, but the entire life. How do I do that? By slowly and prayerfully turning over the scripture in my mind. Perhaps by praying through Psalm 23, phrase by phrase, or paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer. And to do that, it demands my attention. I can't do that and halfway through get a text with the football results on it. Who would want that anyway? Or to read a BBC News headline, or to listen to a voicemail. I need to focus. So, here are some practical things you can do. Put your phone away from you when you're trying to spend time with the Lord, or at least put it in airplane mode, where everything is kind of shut off. Go through your notification settings. I really recommend you do this. And for every app, and this will take a while, turn off all notifications, except when you come to the phone or to text messages. Turn off everything and then live with that for a while. Just see how that goes and then switch back on only the ones that you need. When you install an app, it says to you every time, do you want notifications? Do not press yes. Press no, I don't. Have time set during the day when the phone automatically switches on to do not disturb. When only certain people are able to get hold of you and everyone else is shut out. And perhaps once a week, as a kind of Sabbath, turn off your phone entirely, completely. Switch it off. Power it down. Take it and put it in a drawer. And right now, I guarantee that some of you are feeling a little twitchy at the thought of that, aren't you? You're getting a little nervous. Treat it as a kind of digital detox. And to begin with, it will be hard, but actually you'll find you begin to relax more. That you pay attention, not just to the Lord, but the people around you. And perhaps once a year, when you get a holiday, turn it off for the whole week. Now, that's hard because you need to use your phone. Perhaps there's a camera or a sat-nav and so on. But you get the point. When you finish with it, put it away. Guard your heart and your phone won't distract your attention. Secondly, guard your heart and your phone won't devour your time. Someone described our smartphones as like an ice cube. To begin with, they seem nicely contained. But then it begins to melt and it becomes a liquid and it flows into every crevice. And that is what the phone is designed to do, to seek out and to fill the gaps in your life. So you're waiting for the doctor and you're just sitting there and waiting, so you take out your phone and you check the headlines. And as you do that, you don't notice the person sitting next to you is nervous and fearful about the results that are coming back and would really have appreciated you just chatting. Or you stand in the supermarket queue and you decide, oh, this is a bit boring, I'll just phone my friend. And you phone your friend as the cashier comes to check out your stuff and you're still talking on your phone like this and you're treating her like a machine. You're not talking to her or him. Worse, you go to the toilet. Yes, you know. You start a text conversation or you catch up on the news or whatever it is. Yes, we've all done it, haven't we? Was it, did the same in the last thing. Yes, you have. I know you have. Simon Sinek says this. He says, cigarettes are out. Social media is in. It's the drug of the 21st century. At least people who smoke stand outside together. See, the smartphone is flowing into every part of our life and it is devouring our time for other people, cutting us off from them. I think we've forgotten how to be bored, which is serious because it's only when I'm bored that my mind goes to a problem I'm trying to solve, or I turn to perhaps pray for a friend who's in need, or I recall a Bible verse I'm trying to learn. It's only when we're bored that we start to get creative and productive. And the phone's stopping us from being bored. And by the way, if you're sitting here thinking, he's obviously now talking to teens and to students, well, you need to think again. A US primary school teacher this year asked a class which invention they hated the most. 20% of the children said the phone. One girl wrote, I hate my mum's phone and I wish she never had one. Another said, I would say I don't like the phone. I don't like the phone because my parents are on the phone every day. A phone is sometimes a really bad habit. And they completed the work with a drawing here of a mobile phone with a cross through it and a large sad face saying, I hate it. Is that you? My 19-year-old daughter turned to me recently and said, Dad, you don't look at me when I talk to you. You're always on that phone. Guard your heart, for everything else flows from it. Paul says this in Ephesians 5, speaking about Christians. He said, for you were once darkness. It's very strong, isn't he? He doesn't say you were in the darkness. He says you were darkness. That's how bad sin and separation from God is. But now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light and find out what pleases the Lord. See, we've been united to Jesus Christ. So we need to be different. We need to find out what pleases him, not us. He goes on in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Rather than just allowing the phone to fill those nooks and crannies during the day, I need to make the most of every opportunity for doing what is good. And there are a few ways that you can do that. For anybody, but particularly if you're a parent, I really recommend Andy Crouch's book, The Tech-Wise Family. Get it, buy it, read it. In it, Andy and his family make 10 commitments. Now, we probably need to pause at that point, because the word commitment, you're thinking to yourself, hang on, isn't that just another word for rules? Isn't that what we've been saved from? We're not under law now, Andy. We're under grace. Well, we are. But we are called to be self-controlled. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're to be self-disciplined. And so making commitments for yourself and your family that you keep can be very helpful. One commitment that the Crouch family made is this. We wake up before our devices do, and then we go to bed before they do. In other words, in the morning when the alarm goes off and you hit your phone, rather than then grabbing your phone and kind of blearily kind of looking at it and thinking, well, let's have a look at the headlines, what's happening on social media. And before you even got out of bed, that has set the kind of the mood for the day. Oh, gosh, Brexit. Oh. Or is somebody whining on social media? You go, oh. All right? You get up, you interact with other human beings, and then here's the other commitment, and I've been doing this, I found it very helpful. See if you can remember this. It goes Bible before phone. Now think about your morning in that way. You read the Bible before you look at your phone. And yes, for all the smart alecks who are thinking, well, my Bible's on my phone. Okay, try this. Bible app before any other app. I was amazed how difficult actually that is. See, it's very easy, isn't it, to get up, you're kind of sitting there, got your breakfast, you know, and you're just flicking through whatever it is. You finish, you look at what, oh, I've got to go, oh, I haven't got any time for the Lord. Oh, well, he'll understand. I don't think he will understand. See, I think actually these commitments, rather than sounding restrictive, are in fact setting us free because we are being held captive by our phones. Or here's another commitment you can try. Give yourself a weekly quota for that Black Mirror. The Black Mirror on your phone, your tablet, your laptop, or on your TV. That's everything from social media through to Netflix. Find out how long you spend on that. Not work, but how long you spend on that in leisure, and then cut it. Do you know what the average is for the UK per week? 60 hours. 60 hours. That is more time than we spend asleep. So why not halve that and then halve it again, 15 hours. At least start with that. Maybe try and get it down to something like 4 hours a week. And here's the thing, and I try to avoid this, but the associate pastor insisted I mention this. If you just upgraded your iPhone to iOS 12, not now, but when you get home, have a look under settings, screen time, because they now accurately tell you exactly how long you're on your phone and exactly how you spend your time on that phone. And I found it a little bit uncomfortable. Guard your heart and your phone won't devour your time. Finally, guard your heart and your phone won't demand your devotion. It won't demand your devotion. People are growing more and more dissatisfied and discontented with their lives. And one of the reasons is, you know, their use of social media. So we look at Facebook or Snapchat. We see somebody else having a wonderful time on a beach in Hawaii. And we look at the rain and think, oh, I'm having a rubbish life. Or we go somewhere very, very beautiful, but we don't stop and take it in because we are so desperate to record what a wonderful time we're all having that we're not actually stopping and enjoying it. We went to Florence this summer, and I do realise the irony of this particular illustration. It's sort of the preaching version of FOMO. We walked around the Uffizi Museum, and we came to this beautiful painting by Botticelli, The Birth of Venus. But rather than just stopping in front of it, look what everybody's doing. This is my photo. So I'm just as guilty as everybody else. But that's just a small section. You take that and widen it out all the way around. Everybody is viewing this masterpiece through their screen. They're not just standing there and looking at it like this. Then we watch the sunset go down over Florence from the Piazzella Michelangelo. And everybody's got their camera out and taking a picture. And that's fine because it's a beautiful sunset, isn't it? That's okay. Suddenly, this young girl jumps in front of me and asks me to take a photo of her with her smartphone. She's obviously on her own. Carol's there with me. I thought, fine, that's okay. So I pick up my phone and I'm kind of doing this. And she changes. She jumps on the wall in front of me and is doing kind of this. And then I go, I think we've probably got enough photos by now. She jumps in and goes, thanks very much. And walks off normally like that. Absolutely incredible. It's called FOMO, fear of missing out. And it's not new. It's been around since the dawn of time, literally. Adam and Eve are enjoying the most beautiful garden in the universe. It's exquisite. And Satan sidles up to them and says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve, you're missing out. You can have so much more. God is holding out on you. Eat from the fruit of the tree. You'll know more. You'll experience more. And that lie has just gone down through history. And you and I are believing it. Every bit as much as she is. And so we chase after these things. We try and record them. We want to show others. We follow others, and when we don't have it, we mope. I wonder if you've been following the reworking of Vanity Fair on Sunday nights. The director has Michael Palin introduce each episode as the author, William Thackeray. And he says the same thing at the beginning of every episode. It's like a mantra. For this is Vanity Fair. A world where everyone is striving for what is not worth having. And I think it's this weird moment on a Sunday night that is almost prophetic. It's like God is speaking to 21st century Western life and saying, you've become a place where everyone is striving after what is not worth having. It's not worth it. So what is worth having? As Jesus meets a woman who has to keep coming back to a well to draw water, it's like a metaphor of the dissatisfaction she has with her own life, but also that we have of ours. And so Jesus says to her this, In John 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. See, in Jesus Christ, we have hope, life, forgiveness, something that enables us to put FOMO to death, because in Jesus, ultimately, we'll never miss out. Ever. So here's a suggestion. Why not mix up your social media a bit? If there are certain friends whose lives make you envious, dissatisfied with your own, why not mute them for a bit? Or indeed, turn them off forever. A friend was saying, a genuine friend was saying, if somebody asks you to be a friend on social media, say, I'd love to be. Why don't we meet at the pub and we'll talk about it? Nobody would come. Nobody's interested in that kind of friendship. Why not have a break from social media for a bit altogether? Just take time out. Tell everybody. Or just check on it once a week while posting less often, and then perhaps not through the camera lens. Or here's a really great thing to do. Why not stay on social media and keep on posting? But post a less filtered view of your life, more honest, more rounded. Yes, include the good things, but also some of the mundane things and occasionally the bad things. I'm not saying whinge, but help people to see that it is possible to enjoy an ordinary life because of the difference that Jesus Christ makes. Enjoying life without living it through the camera lens. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart, and your phone won't distract your attention. Your phone won't devour your time. Your phone won't demand your devotion. And what I want us to encourage us to do, I think, as a church family, is to start a conversation. That's all I'm doing, really, this morning, so that we can start to share our struggles, open about our questions, talk about our joys and successes with tech, and work out what steps we're going to need to take for us personally, for our family, to guard our hearts. And then share those ideas with your friends and prayerfully be disciplined in keeping them. Another book I'd recommend is by John Dyer. He wrote this book, From the Garden to the City, and in it he writes this. He says, today's technology has the power to heal the sick and make the blind see. And yet it also has the power to overwhelm us and distract us from what is truly important. When technology has distracted us to the point that we no longer examine it, it gains the greatest opportunity to enslave us. So come on, let's examine it. Let's look at it. Let's think how we can use this for good. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say straight away, thank you so much for technology. We are really, really grateful for it. I am for things like antibiotics. Without modern medicine, many lives in this room would be very different. Thank you for all the other great things that we're able to enjoy and use for good. But please help us. We feel like we're drowning. Help us to help one another. And Father, help us to be able to be different, to be light in the Lord, and to use social media in a way that is appropriate and good and helpful. And thank you for the truth that we miss out on nothing if we have Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this in his name. Amen.